Good morning. Again, thank you for coming out. Beautiful Sunday. Long, long passage. We won't be here, so you won't miss the Super Bowl. How's that? There is a day coming, and that day is to honor those that we... Man, it's coming up. It's the 14th of February. It's called Valentine's. So we're going to try to make this message, out of all that it is, a little kind of Valentine, too, at the same time. That's a little weird, isn't it? Especially what it has to say. Valentine was originally associated with that. If you look in history, there were three different men, and they were all on a Christian basis of what was happening at the time. And you can study that on your own. But it was to remind the affection and the love that we had for another. So anyone in here has no excuse. They've been reminded to mark that day down. Wow, that was going to be a big reminder there, wasn't it? Can you hear me okay, folks? No? Testing. Have you got it? Any better, or do I just need to be louder? Be louder? Okay. Make sure that water is refilled after, okay? All right, so we have Valentine's coming. It's a reminder for anyone. Now, I'll give you a little thing if you want to reach out to the community. If you have no one to remind you of Valentine's, get a little carnation. Roses are going to be very expensive. Get a carnation and give it to somebody that you see on the way this week and say, this is in remembrance of my wife, my husband, my mom, whatever it is. Will you do that? Little things. We're trying to do what we say our sign does, and that is to show the love of Christ. This week, I tried to make sure that I went down the prayer list. Have you ever gone through our prayer list? People are putting people there, thank you, putting people there on the prayer list because they care for them, want prayer for them. So what I'm trying to do in this week is to make sure that letters, phone calls, emails, people received them. And to be telling you, I think we nearly got everybody but a couple of people to reach out. So that's been good. Let's go to our scripture. Well, first, there's a song. I like music. I hope you do too. Christian music, I kind of lean to a little bit. So Richard Smallwood wrote this. He said, since I found the Savior, my life has been made complete. I'm happy as I can be. Nothing is the same. No longer bound in sin, he filled my heart with love. Since the Savior came, he changed me. And in some of his verses, some kind of things come up. I have a brand new attitude, new way of walking. I'm moving in another direction. And that's all called obedience. Obedience. In the passages that we've read, we've gone through, and we're having this walk in Jesus' sermon, and this is only part of it. It's been a very long sermon. We've had many to go through it. It's preparing our hearts to get ready for Lent, for looking at and reflecting on where am I in my spiritual walk? What am I doing where I am growing in the Word? How am I getting closer to God that I can feel God's love for me and I share my love of Him? And that's been the process. There was the call to the discipleship. There was the part of what makes up a godly character. There was a part where it puts us in regards to integrity and character in the blessings. And there were at least eight that we would go by that shows us as a believer in Christ. As Jesus is going, if you go to the first verse, you find that there are many people wanting to see Jesus. Some are wanting to see him because they've heard of miracles. Some have never heard a man like this speak before. Others were watching to see what he was teaching. Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, were watching what he would say. And so Jesus now gets to the point, it seems we went from blessings to the point that we look at our lives and it shows that there may be something going on in the heart that nobody sees outwardly, but maybe going on in the mind and the heart of the person, and it shows a difference in regards to what he would want to see in a believer, a follower of Christ, is obedience. And so there are those in the audience that are listening, and Jesus starts off, and he basically mentions one of the commandments. The religious leaders at the time would know what those were. Perhaps when you were in Sunday school or younger, you remember them too. The one that he mentions, he said, thou shalt not what? Murder. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Anybody here planning to go out and kill anybody this week or today? You are? Oh, well, what do you pray for? You know, they do have little prayers after the service. They go, please follow the person that goes off to the side, and they'll pray for you. We know what it is to murder. We see a society where sometimes it doesn't seem to be anything that big anymore. We know that there's certain places we wouldn't live because of a higher murder count. And we have got to a point in our hearts and in our minds that maybe we've just figured it's going to happen. And we don't think much about it. We see things where it makes us confused because we see sometimes even enforcement of things where it should not be murder has murder. So we get a little confused. Now, a rabbi, in the sense of a Pharisee or a scribe or a Sadducee, would say, hey, when it comes to obeying God's law, I'm okay. Because I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not going to ask you, have to raise your hand if you have, but, you know, we would say, and most of us, we haven't either, right? Nobody in a choir home, right? Nobody murdered anybody. But Jesus goes a little further. And in your Christian walk, Jesus will push you to a little bit to another level. Where are you at in your walk? Good leaders in business or whatever will push you beyond perhaps what you think your limit is. I used to always tell my workers when I was in corporate America, I'm going to push you to see what you can do, to move you beyond what you believe you can do. We may put you in an area where you don't have that training, but we want to see what you can do. In the Christian life, God wants you more to know it in your head and in your heart than just simply saying, it's a fact, you don't see my life, so you don't know. So he says something. He says, I want you to know that you might think of murder as killing someone, but I want to take you to a point that it is also, in God's eyes, what is your attitude in regards to your anger? Anybody get angry? Anybody driving and somebody cut them off and maybe you gave them sign language? Okay. Well, you said something you shouldn't say. God is saying that, number one, if it is in your head and it's in your heart, we have a problem. You've caused murder. If you are out to get someone, or you want to see their reputation tarnished, or you want to see them hurt in an angry way, he wants you to stop. That's human nature, folks. Remember, there's two natures. There's the old nature before we knew Christ, right? And then there's the nature after. We're supposed to be a what? Corinthians tells us a new creation. We ought to think differently. We ought to do differently. James says if you have Christ, you ought to be a doer of the word. If you're going to be a doer of the word, that attitude of quick reaction of anger needs to be changed. Maybe we need to put them on the prayer list if it's causing you that kind of a problem. Or they need to be on your prayer list. Or you need to be on the prayer list. But God is saying that even when we get to the point of anger against someone, it's murder. It's murdering their character. Remember the blessings? That was your Christian character. And I'm sure, and many even in here, if you're trying to live a godly life, you have been attacked by anger, by slander, or by something because of the way that you live. God knows those things. But he's saying in your heart ought to be to the point where you don't get angry. That's not an easy task. I've worked on that my whole life. Different things will happen. I think we mature, we get a little more, placid, or we can deal with it a little better. So God then gets to the point, he says someone who even says raka. Now, if you look into the studies, you can't really translate that. But it comes up that somebody means that they don't, their person isn't worth anything. I hope you haven't mentioned that to anyone or thought that. As you study and look at people, I hope you understand we all have value. God died for who? All mankind. I don't understand that. Don't know if I ever grasp it, but he died for all. The next thing he says, if you call somebody a fool. Now, we know that we call things foolish or whatever. We think they're just silly or stupid things as it goes along. But he means if your heart is saying that that person has no value at all and is foolish and unwise, he says, you know, it is like taking you to the point where if you have an argument and you're going to go to court, they can go against you and say they've slandered my character. And you know what? The judge might win. He says even like going to the place where they knew back in those days, the garbage heap, where they burn things all the time. So one, what is your heart saying? You need to deal with issues. You know, when we come to the table, we come as believers because we love God. And we love what he's done for us, that he has saved us from our sinful state that we could not do. But if you've ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 28, it says every one of you ought to examine yourself before you eat the bread and you drink of the cup. For those who eat without discerning the body eat and drink judgment. What was happening in the church when people did that? They said, many of you got weak, you got sick. Some of you even died. And a number, that's when it says they fall asleep. Didn't mean they took a nap in church, just mean they die. He said, you examine yourself. Are you worthy of coming to the table? And if you have a problem, and it says with another brother or sister, and at that time it didn't mean in Christ. We didn't have that kind of brotherhood or understanding in the church. It just simply meant another person of human character. If you have a problem, you need to get it right. How can you or me come, talk about God, smile, have peace and wave to everybody, and we know that inside our heart, we got a problem? It says, if you're going, even to court, try to rectify it before you get to court. Wouldn't we be better people in society if we tried to go ahead and handle these things before they got to the point where we would sin? And more so today in the church. We ought to see people saying, you know, if you and I have a problem, I'm sorry. We need to work that out. When I go and take communion, I don't want that to be a problem. Can you forgive me? And it goes both ways. It's a two-way street. But if you hold that back, he said to them, he said, leave your offerings. Just don't even bother with them. Just leave them at the altar. Go get the matter settled and then come and bring your offering. So he says there's part where we have anger issues. And then he brings up, because a lot of the time, old Pharisees and scribes, divorce came up as an issue. Now, we know in America it's over 50%, just in the United States, of people have been divorced and people have been remarried. In the time of this, in the Bible, women were looked at as property. And so if a man divorced and all he had to do is go outside of his house pretty much and say, I divorced you three times, and that was it. They were saying you could even get a certificate of divorce. But the problem was the family wouldn't take the wife back. So she was left out on her own to find a way that she was going to live. And most of them at that time had to find a profession that's not appealing to survive. So he was saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, just because you got a certificate of divorce, you need to be thinking in your heart, what are you doing? And what's going to be available to that other person? In the United States, and as we've seen things, there became the part where it kind of switched, where if there was a divorce, they tried to make sure that the wife would be able to survive on her own and start a new life. God says in Malachi chapter 6, he hates divorce. His initial plan was that nobody would have to experience that. But all the way through Bible history, we find that it's happened. But he said, we shouldn't be putting people in jeopardy in their life because of your attitude, your heart, the way things are going, just to please you and damage others. You need to be careful as you're making those kind of decisions and what you're doing. I think it shows, too, that God at that time, he cared for the ladies. And in their verses even in the Bible where it tells us, and if you translate it right, that all of us, men and women, equally can come boldly before the place of the Lord and worship. It's a loving God showing his love for his creation. And he asks you to examine yourself as you go through. The Christian life is repentance, faith, good works. And what it also does as we go through these passages, it shows us our need for God. We can't do this in ourselves, can we? You know, when they asked the Pharisees, they said, hey, we're living right. We're doing it right. We're all in ourselves. We can do it. They wouldn't tell the people more than what they already understood, just simple black and white, what they thought the law said, instead of looking beyond. God says he wants us to look beyond just a simple requirement. He also got to the point, don't make promises and swear. Well, you know, I swear upon my dog. If something happens, you can have my dog. Or I swear by this or that. He says, don't do that. And I tell you right now, it is very easy, an easier way to live. Not easy to do. But it's easier to give answers that are yes and no. You ever hear people when they're not sure where to go and you get this long thing, well, maybe, or if, and then you hear this long recitation. You need to be able to decide simply yes or no. And if you're not ready, it's no for now. Give me time. You know, you can't get that deal, you know. If you don't call in right now, you know, we only have 10 more. Call in right now. Something's wrong. So it's no for right now until you figure out or you pray about it and you see where God wants you. But all these things, folks, were to show that we can't do it on our own. When Jesus was here, his disciples were learning, and they would learn afterwards. They would be empowered with what? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus made it possible that every believer from then on, when you accept the work of the cross, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. How can I control my anger? How can I get these feelings away? What can I do? Not much. But with God, I can forgive. I can make peace. Remember one of the blessings in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. We said that wasn't one just sits back and hopes for peace. It was one who initiates peace. I have peace. I have power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. God was trying to show mankind, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, There's more to showing your love for God. There's more. And disobedience is sin. And reality is we have all sinned. We've all come short. If I was to ask you honestly, I'm not going to do that today and have you voluntarily raise hands or give it out, but how many of us have got angry and it wasn't a righteous anger? How many have said things that they wish they could take back and couldn't take it back? How many have thought things that they shouldn't have thought? How many have seen things that they shouldn't have seen and maybe listened to jokes that they shouldn't have listened to and walk away? You examine yourselves, but understand, when you do, you will find failure. That's sin. And the only way to get rid of sin is confession and handle that with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for visitors. We thank you for life in Christ. And we're thankful that even in our failures, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins. We have you to forgive us for our sins. And as we walk into the community, as we had mentioned last week, help us to be the light and the salt of this world. And do it starting with me. In Jesus' name, amen.